I invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Our text this morning will be verses 24 to 28. We will begin reading at verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter. So hear the word of the Lord from the pen of Dr. Luke. This is God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Hear it. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. But if by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, they began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Jonas, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye, therefore when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening wicked and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats of the in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and understanding of his word this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us. May we not take them for granted. May we not leave them unread. May we read, seeking to understand by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that the one who speaks this is the source of spiritual life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. May he be the center of our very lives. We pray all this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Beloved, we come now to a passage that actually is a continuation of the conversation that Jesus was having that we looked at last week, where Jesus was accused of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, that is the Lord of the flies, that is Satan. This week we begin to look at, we are looking at the problem of what I refer to as self-salvation. That is basically every form of attempts to save oneself that do not find their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. All forms of salvation, all forms of supposed salvation that do not involve the Lord Jesus Christ, who is clothed in the gospel, found in the pages of the Bible, are a form of self-salvation. And self-salvation, according to this text this morning, is self-defeating. That is, we cannot save ourselves from the wrath of God and from sin and from misery and death. And yet we are ever and always tempted. Or many others are always tempted to, when they become aware of the fact that we all by nature fall short of the glory of God, when we become aware of that, our first instinct is not to flee to Christ, but to renovate, to rectify, to turn over a new leaf, to make resolutions, not just at the beginning of the year, which is when most of us are thinking about resolutions. Those resolutions that typically last about 10 minutes before we forget about them. So I want us to look at our passage this morning, these five verses under the following four headings. Real redemption does involve radical house cleaning. Two, self-salvation may succeed for a season. Two, self-salvation is ultimately self-deceiving. And finally, real redemption comes through the Christ of Scripture alone. So those are the points, building off of the insight I've already made, that self-salvation is self-defeating. Self-defeating. It is not possible for any one of us to rescue ourselves from the predicament that we are born into, that is the problem of sin, that we are alienated from God. Remember, we've talked about the results of sin being guilt, corruption, and alienation, along with the misery that follows from that. That is when I talk about self-salvation, I'm talking about the attempt to save ourselves by ourselves. The technical expression is autosoterism, but none of us knows what that means unless we look up a Greek and Latin lexicon, autosoterism. Unless you've read B.B. Warfield's Plan of Salvation, then you would come across that term. But it's self-salvation, and it is bad news. And by the way, it is the position that we all turn to apart from the grace of God in Christ. All of us and all forms of religion that are not biblical Christianity are forms of self-salvation. Now, some of them are more obviously forms of self-salvation than others. But that doesn't mean that they're not all forms of self-salvation. But before we get to that point, I want us to realize that real redemption does involve a radical house cleaning. So that when our Lord, in responding to the charge that he's casting out demons by the power of Satan, he continues on and says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, so the assumption is that a demon has been exorcised, or cast out, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, we might say, and when he comes back, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So we see the last state of that man is worse than the first. You see, salvation in Christ, the real thing, beloved, does involve radical house cleaning. Now, we're not sweeping the house ourselves. But salvation, the real thing, real redemption, true salvation, does involve radical house cleaning. We refer to it as regeneration, as the initial beginnings of that house cleaning. And we refer to it as definitive sanctification in terms of its radical break with the dirty house. We call it progressive sanctification with regard to the increasing cleanliness of the dirty house. Okay, sticking with the metaphor of house cleaning. So you see, lifelong sanctification involves the Holy Spirit's working in our lives and helping us to die to sin and to live increasingly, ever increasingly to righteousness. Okay, that's the theological way to talk about what Jesus is using, talking about with regard to house cleaning. So you see, real redemption is not just about justification, as absolutely important and as necessary as that is. You see, redemption or salvation is a wider concept than justification. It includes adoption, it includes sanctification, and ultimately, when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, it involves glorification. Those are all part of the sweep of redemption. Again, this is not to reduce the significance of justification. For without justification, you have none of the rest. That's simple. Justification comes along with sanctification and adoption and eventually glorification. John Calvin will tell us that if you try to have one without the other, if you try to have sanctification without justification or justification without sanctification, you are tearing Christ into pieces. That was tried once. That's how we got saved. That's how we get saved. Christ was torn in pieces. So when Calvin's talking about that, he's talking about if we attempt to be redeemed without all of the blessings that come to us, and that's what he's talking about, we're tearing Christ into pieces. We're saying we want this part, but we don't want that part. We like you as Savior, we're not so fond of you as Lord. Or as prophet. Because we know how the lion's share of a prophet's work was condemning people for their disobedience, right? I mean, that's what was going on. Real redemption involves Christ as Lord as well as priest, and Christ as King as well as priest and prophet. When we come to faith in Christ, beloved, we are coming to faith in Christ, the whole Christ, not half a Christ, not a third of a Christ, the whole Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, or Savior and Lord. The ordering of those terms is not so important as long as both of them are together. And real salvation involves a radical reorientation of our hearts and minds. A radical reorientation, a radical house cleaning. At Westminster Seminary, often in the first class, we talk about house cleaning things. And really that just means we're telling you what the syllabus is and what we expect to, a professor expects to teach the students, what's due on what particular day, what readings you need to have read, etc. House cleaning involves the turning away from sin and the turning toward God in Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It involves the radical reorientation of our lives in response to the proclamation of the gospel and in being energized by the Holy Spirit. We are enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, having our minds enlightened and our wills renewed. We are enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verses 14 to 17 that we looked at last week, right? We had the exorcism, the casting out of a demon that made this particular man dumb, couldn't talk, he was mute, possibly even deaf as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ cast him out because he is Lord of all. Jesus is not subservient to Satan. Satan is subservient to Jesus. That's simple, beloved. And the demons, when they're told to get out, have to get out. So the picture that we have in verses 24 and following to 26, those verses, what do we have in view here? We have in view here an attempt at self-salvation. Do we have a record of Jesus having performed a miracle of exorcism where the demons came back? I don't believe we do. So he's giving us an example of a hypothetical. When Jesus healed someone, he healed them body and soul, the whole of them, when there was a true redemption. Now, yes, it's true that in John, Jesus talks to the man who was at the lame man at the pool at Bethesda, and he finds him later on in the day and says, "Be sure you don't continue sinning or something worse will happen to you." Gives us a clue as to what may have been the cause of that man's being crippled. But real redemption does involve real, radical house cleaning. This is not to say, as I've said, that there aren't struggles in the Christian life. There are many struggles in the Christian life. The truth is, the struggle in the Christian life to believe the right things and to behave the right way, to have the right motives, to do things for the right reasons, all of these are things that the struggle is evidence that you have been saved, that you are regenerate. Because you see, if you're not regenerate, there is really no struggle. Now, there may be, I suppose, a counterfeit struggle. You're struggling to pull off the charade that you're a believer. You're not fooling God, and you're not fooling yourself, so you have to try to fool everyone else around you. So I suppose there is that kind of struggle. And I say, the more the merrier, if you face that kind of struggle. If you're pretending to be a believer and you aren't one, my job as a preacher is to expose that, not to encourage it. I'm not looking to create spiritual mushrooms. You know what a mushroom is, right? Yes. Okay, if you're not sure, you can talk to me afterward. But my goal is not to create spiritual mushrooms. It's not the Lord's goal. The goal is to be the means whereby you are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a believer, that you are brought further into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, real redemption does involve a radical house cleaning, and you see that in verses 14 to 17. You see the radical house cleaning. This man who had been made dumb or mute because of the indwelling of a demon suddenly is able to speak because the demon has been cast out. The demon is subject to Christ's rule, as we know is the case with the whole lot of them, and Satan, their ruler. Now, Satan does not possess, he's not sovereign, he's not all powerful. He's not all powerful just on the bad side of the force, as you might think if you were getting your theology from Star Wars. The dark side of the force. Satan only has the ability to counterfeit the miraculous activity of God after a certain fashion. Because you know it's always a deception, it's not real. But the radical house cleaning that does happen in salvation is real. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 6, we have an illustration of this as Paul is describing the experience really of sanctification in the life of a believer united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For he, in that he died unto sin once, but he that, in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we see that when we come to faith in Christ, when we are clothed in his righteousness, when our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, we are also cleansed. We are also, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and that's what's missing in this description that Jesus gives us of the spirit that is cast out, the evil spirit who is cast out. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he basically returns to the person whom he departed from. So it is possible to experience, an exorcism by half measures or part measures that's partially successful or temporarily successful. But then its true nature becomes evident to us all. So we can recognize that self-salvation, attempts to save us ourselves, may succeed for a season. In other words, it is possible for counterfeit to be partially successful for over the short term, not over the long term, and certainly it would not be the case that Satan can counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit in all of its glory in the life of an individual over the long haul. It would have to be short term or limited to one or maybe two of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, etc. These things cannot be produced by Satan, for which we ought to be tremendously thankful. As the brilliant a counterfeit as Satan is, he cannot produce the real thing. He cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. So what does happen? Well, as we see in this account, a spirit, a demon, an unclean spirit, an evil spirit may be cast out of a person and return. And when the spirit returns, the house has been swept clean, swept bare, and so becomes more inviting to the evil spirit. And so he goes and finds seven other spirits more wicked than himself, our Lord says. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, notice what's not said there. The Holy Spirit is not indwelling that person. Because when the Holy Spirit indwells, there's no way for a demon to dwell, to inhabit. Now, we may be buffeted from without by demonic activity, but there is no way that a Christian, a true believer, can be indwelt by a demon. There's no text in any part of God's Word that suggests that. And if you read that or come or hear that taught, run away from that as fast as you can. It is possible, however, to counterfeit for a season, for a short time. It might be possible to control your temper, to watch your tongue, to stop philandering, whatever the case may be, stop being drunk or taking drugs or whatever the issue is, the sinful issue is in your life or issues in your life. You might be able to control them for a period of time, but ultimately sin is like the beach ball that you might be able to keep it under, but after a while your arms are going to get tired and that thing's going to pop up and slap you in the face. So we cannot succeed ultimately when we are trying to save ourselves. Remember, this is a doomed attempt from the get-go. It is not possible to save ourselves. And so it has to involve self-deception. It has to involve self-deception. That is, we're not relying upon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to direct us in our Christian walk, but we're depending upon our own wisdom, or we're depending upon a false tradition, what Paul elsewhere refers to as a philosophy that is not according to Christ, that is called the traditions of men. And self-salvation ultimately is self-deceptive. We see the remarks made to Jesus from a woman in the company listening to him. And it came to pass as he spake these things, as he was talking about the instance of a demon coming back and re-inhabiting a man that he had departed from and now bringing seven others. And so the last state of the man, it was worse than at the first, if such were possible, and it is, according to our Lord. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, that, of course, is a sentiment that our Lord has expressed elsewhere. Remember when the family, his mother and brothers and sisters, were trying to get through to him, and the crowds were so pressed in to where he was, the house that he was in, they surrounded it, that the family couldn't get through this, so they sent a message through the crowd, your mother and your family is here. And then he said, who is my mother, and who are my brothers, and who are my sisters, those who do the will of God. So what we see here is the same thing. To hear the word of God and to keep it. That's another way of saying to do the will of God. To hear the word of God and to keep it. So you see, real redemption is other directed. Self-salvation is self-directed, self-defeating, and self-deceiving. And by that, I'm not talking about the Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is relying upon the Word of God, but I'm talking about the sinner who is relying upon his or her fallen capacity to think, reason, or follow their emotional states, their intuition. These things for the sinner are not trustworthy. And even for the Christian, they must be directed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaking in that Word. You see the two forms of redemption are spelled out here. There is self-salvation, and then there is real salvation. The one is dependent upon cleaning up your own house, getting things in order on your own. In other words, self-salvation involves self-renovation. It is not renovation brought about by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is renovation brought about by a passing feeling of remorse. Those things can happen. Professor Murray talked about the fact that we have a tendency to downplay the influence of common grace, the influence of the gospel, on people who ultimately are not saved. There are benefits to being in the church, even for those who do not become Christians. You know, there are outward benefits. And so it's possible to be, to think you're a believer and to not be a believer. That's what self-deception is. You are self-deceived. And the Puritans would tell you that you can be self-deceived and not know it. And that's it takes the Holy Spirit speaking in the Word of God to break through that kind of deception. And all of us in our own self are like that. You see, we came to faith in Christ because the Holy Spirit opened our eyes, renewed our wills, and enlightened our minds, etc. Self-salvation is ultimately self-deceptive. Now, yes, it's true. Blessed is the womb that bore Jesus. We've already been told that earlier in the gospel, were we not? That Mary was blessed to be the mother who carried the Son of God in the womb. In her womb. That was a wonderful thing. And it was a great privilege for her, as we saw there in her response to the announcement, right? When the angel said, "You're going to do this." And she responded in a very humble way. She didn't say, "Well, I must be some great woman." That's not how she responded, right? So this woman who's saying this to Jesus isn't completely off the mark. Yes, blessed is the woman who bore you. But of course, that's not the point. The kind of blessing that she gets is not, she's not saved simply because she's the mother of the God-man. She had to be saved in the same way we are saved, by faith, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It just happens that the Lord Jesus Christ is her son after his human nature, according to his human nature. Now, traditions that build on Mary having some sort of special dispensation because she is the mother of the God-man is false. So you see, that is a form of self-salvation that is self-deceptive. And it's not limited to the Roman Catholic Church. It's not limited to Eastern Orthodoxy. Sometimes it finds its way into, broadly speaking, evangelical, Bible-believing churches. Now, we don't want to go the other extreme and treat Mary as if she's a pariah. That's sometimes we overcompensate for the errors of Roman Catholicism and its deception, self-salvation, because Roman Catholicism, just like contemporary Judaism and just like Islam, is a species of self-salvation. Just like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and every other form of human religion that is not based in the history of redemption and the giving of God's Word, that is not based ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a form of self-salvation, and therefore it is self-defeating, self-deceiving, even if it may appear to succeed, in air quotes, for a season. Self-salvation will not do. Ultimately, real redemption comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us in Scripture alone, as he says. But he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." The word of God is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. The Word of God that comes to us in the pages of the Bible, this here, comes to us from the scarred hands of Jesus Christ and has Him as its subject matter. Now, in some instances, it has Him as its subject matter in types and shadows and ceremonies and laws. Other times, it has Him in terms of a historical narrative, as we are looking at right now, the gospel account. Sometimes it has a historical narrative, as in the book of Acts. Sometimes it's in the form of letters. Sometimes it's in the form of a sermon, like Hebrews. Sometimes in the form of an apocalypse, like the book of Revelation. But Jesus Christ is the only way one can be saved. And under ordinary circumstances, one must know about the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I say ordinary circumstances. There are instances of the elect who die in infancy. There are instances of those who are mentally disabled, who are among the elect, who cannot outwardly manifest their faith, who are saved. So we don't know if they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we know that others, by what they tell us and by how they live, have trusted in Him. But ordinarily, even those extraordinary instances still are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Ordinarily, we must hear the gospel, we must believe the gospel, we must obey the gospel summons to repentance and faith, and be united to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit to be saved. That's real redemption. Real redemption involves being a part of God's people, the church. It is not ordinarily possible to be a real Christian and be a lone ranger. Now, again, we use the word ordinary because there may be some place in the world where there is no body of believers, although where there is one Christian, that is the church. In a nutshell, when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized and believed on Christ and was baptized, read the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and asked Philip who this was, who was the prophet talking about. And when Philip said, let's pull over by the side of the road and you get baptized, he was the only, as far as we know at that point, the only Ethiopian who was a Christian. But that, of course, over time, that changed. But he was the church of Christ in Ethiopia. Ordinarily, there is no salvation outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we are united to Christ, we are united to every other believer, past, present, and future, in the Lord Jesus Christ. A union that transcends space and time. That doesn't mean I can explain it to you adequately. I can't. I just believe it's what the Scriptures teach us. So while it is possible to have a counterfeit of redemption, the counterfeit redemption ends in this life, in this world. The man or the woman, the boy or the girl who has cleaned their own house and swept it bare, well, you've just made it more comfortable for Satan to return and re-inhabit the dwelling place. What you need is the Holy Spirit to inhabit the dwelling place, and Satan and his minions will never. They may stare in from the outside, like a child staring through a candy store's front window. They may buffet you and throw all sorts of things in your pathway. But Satan and his angels cannot throw you off, permanently off the narrow way. So the counterfeit is a very limited counterfeit, but it is nevertheless a counterfeit. But our concern is with real redemption, beloved, with the real thing, with coming to Christ and abiding in Christ. You see, it's coming to Christ and abiding in Him and then dwelling with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to be carried into eternity with what starts here in this life, and that is fellowship with Jesus Christ. My prayer for you and my longing for you is that you have the real thing and that you're not playing games. I don't think there's anyone playing games, but I have an obligation to present that warning to you, is that you shouldn't. You want to get from the Lord Jesus Christ all of the blessings and the benefits that He has accomplished for you. You know what those are: justification, adoption, sanctification, eventually glorification, and all those benefits that accompany or flow from them. Peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance therein unto the end, as the Westminster Divines tell us. Self-salvation is self-defeating, but real redemption is glorious and it is triumphant, not because of us, in spite of us, but because of Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and the privilege we have of being in Your presence, sitting at the feet of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and being taught by Him. And we have the privilege of being indwelt and inhabited by Your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would be mindful of this at all times and in all places. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.